So, if you have your Bibles, let's turn to Genesis 33. I'll be going through the first 11 chapters of Genesis. And when you think about all what's been going through Jacob, last chapter we had a great event. And I don't like when people say, well, this is a biblical story. These events are true historical events. It actually happened. And what we saw was Jacob wrestling, who I believe was wrestling with Jesus all night long till he got his hip touched and he let go. He tapped out, as Carrie taught. He tapped out, and then God gave him a new name of Israel, or Israel. And now we see how God had preparing him. And I don't know about you, but I've been discussing this with my wife lately that there's certain things in my life that God took away real quick, right? But there's certain things, if you're like me, it's been lingering since we were cakey, you know? And I believe he's allowing that so you and I can learn how to war, or war even better in a new way. Because you never want to, and I never want to get to the place where we forget how to war. Not only within ourselves, but in the environment around us. And when you start thinking about how Jacob has been prepared by God, as he wrestled with God, and we pick up this event, now he's going to meet his brother, who he hasn't seen for 20 years, Esau. And all that stuff that's happening in their own family. So let's pick it up, and Father, we thank you for this word. It's such a powerful truth for our lives. And let it be a lamp into our feet and a light into our path. Light us up from the inside out, God. And some of us here need a touch that only you can give. I believe all of us here. And I pray for my family here tonight and online that there's an expectation that they will meet God tonight. That's why we gather. That's why we tune in. So God, would you meet us here in a personal way like only you can? We pray this in Jesus' name, and all God's people say. Amen. Chapter 33, let's look at the first two verses. Then Jacob lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, Esau, his older brother, was coming, and 400 men with him. So he divided his children among Leah and Rachel and the two maids. Verse 2, and he put the maids and their children in front, Leah and her children next, and Rachel and Joseph last. So the word that pops out to me is look, ra, in the Aramaic or Hebrew, R-A-A-H. He looked, he saw his big brother coming, and it wasn't with, little tax people and CPAs, and he was coming with warriors. He sees Esau with 400 of his warriors. He looks, and that word ra'a means a discerning gauge, or he's considering what's happening. And I don't know about you, but it took a lot of little things for you and I to be here tonight. A lot of little things, but we're here. And there took a lot of things for Esau and Jacob to meet. And I started thinking, man, the phases of war in my life and in your life. If you read Judges 3, it gives us a clear truth about warring. About warring. And in Judges 3, God tells us Jacob and Caleb got old, and the generation after them didn't know how to fight. So God allowed certain tribes to remain in the Holy Land. So they would learn how to war on their own. I want to encourage you tonight. Take up your own fight. Start with the things in yourself first, and then let's help others near and dear to us. Because if you don't settle things in yourself, you will never be able to pass on warring skills to other people. And I'm really challenged by that, because I got a lot of stuff in me. And when I look at these two brothers and I see how God allows all the challenges in their lives and our lives, just to get us ready to teach a new way to battle. If you don't know it, let me tell you, we're living in the end times. Amen? And I don't know about you, but God thinks we're tough enough to handle the end times. So consider yourself, as Paul calls us, a peculiar people, a royal priesthood, a chosen generation. That's how Paul describes us. And when you start thinking about that, then you know that you have a purpose in this life beyond making money and taking vacations and trying to accomplish things. There's so much more to it when you look at the eternal things of life. And these two brothers, they're in this war, this phases of war. And thus the title of my message, God Opens Eyes and Hearts. And God is opening the eyes and hearts of Esau and Jacob and you and I tonight. And I'm looking at Jacob, and from him, when he was a little boy, he was always a quick thinker. You know, he's quick-witted. He was always a planner. And look, he senses there's a possible danger. He sees his older brother, who he ripped off of his birthright. I'll get to that. And he begins to strategize. So what does he do? He sends his first people, his two maids, and the children. Then he sends the wife that he's like, fell into my lap, Leah, or what the Bible describes her as big eyes or cow eyes. Not really who he wanted. He wanted Rachel. And then he sends Rachel and little Joseph, who became the great Joseph. And we'll see many chapters of this life of Joseph in Genesis. But you can see he begins to strategize. What can I lose in this war? Okay, here's the maids, here's Leah, but the precious things that I have, the most precious is Rachel and little Joseph. And so they're last in the whole line of this large family. And when I look at Jacob at that moment, I don't know about you, but in my life, I've got caught up in, what if this happens? Amen? What if? And a couple of years ago, this young lady who attends our home fellowship, she looked at me and she said, Fabe, how about if you choose not to live in the what if, but if you choose to live in the even if this happens, God is still God. Otherwise, he's a liar with all the promises he gives us, that he'll be with us, that everything that happens to us is for a purpose. And it's for a good, because he's a good God, even though it don't feel good, it don't look good. And when I started looking at Jacob and his brother at this very moment, Jacob is in the what if. And I don't know about you, if you never meditated on this, in 2 Timothy 1:7, and I think it's, how are they going to put it? God describes this. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity or fear. You see that? But of power, love, sound mind, self-control, or discipline. You see, God defines fear as a spirit. And he allows it for survival purposes, focus. I always say when I'm in a heavy situation, oh, my spider senses are tingling. You know, but it's a spirit. God says fear is a spirit. And this spirit can be very dangerous if it overwhelms your life and my life and Jacob's life. And when you start thinking about all the times you and I have been afraid, did it overwhelm you? Is it still overwhelming you today because you choose to live in the what if and not in thus saith the Lord? Even if this happens, God is good, and he'll be with me all the way to the end. And I get really excited about that, because Jacob begins to plan for the worst case scenario. But why is that? Well, he realizes 20 years ago, his mother Rebekah and him, through deception, obtained the birthright of his older brother Esau and ripped him off. There's a lot of pilau, a lot of negativity with that. And now in this moment, as Jacob reveals his priority list. He prepares for the worst. He keeps the jewels of his being, Rachel and Joseph, as last. I started thinking of this question in my study. I'm so blessed to share my study with you. But this question hit me first really hard. How has the spirit of fear influenced my past decisions? When I look at my past life, how has this fear factor influenced me, Fabian? Let me give you some of the things I've gone through in my fearful moments. I have mental and physical exhaustion. I become controlling, especially with my wife and others. We travel with a group of other couples for years now. We call ourselves One Heart. And they've seen me in my good and in my bad. But when the spirit of fear falls upon me, like when we travel, I tell Mona, don't leave my visual sight. I want to see you. And when I feel like I'm the leader of a group, or I'm responsible for them, I can be very controlling. And that's not healthy. Because God is the one who's in control. He might call me to intercede, to intervene, praise the Lord. But sometimes that my controlling of others and my wife is just so crazy. And the last thing, and I'm getting better. I think my wife can say amen if you ask her. I get really, really anxious at airports. I don't like it. I don't like TSA feeling me up. I don't like standing in front of x-rays. I don't like them flagging my bag because there's some substance in it. I just hate it. So I got to be there 2.5-3 hours so I can process all that. Like if you travel and you're like running through airports, that ain't me. I can't handle that. I'll just like fry. My brain will go boosh and just explode. Why? Because the spirit of fear has fallen upon me. And it influences me in that scenario. Now, I know all of you never experience things like that, but I just share in my heart with you what I experience. But we have to recognize this as we war. The spirit of fear is not always negative, but it can be if it overwhelms. Does that make sense? Amen? You with me? Let's look at verse 3. But he himself, Jacob, passed on ahead of them and bowed to the ground 7 times until he came near his brother. In the culture, the 7 bows meant, I'm honoring, I'm submitting myself to your authority. That's what that means. I want you to notice this. Something happened to Jacob in the last chapter when he wrestled with Jesus. He doesn't use a deceptive task or a coping mechanism in front of his brother. Look at the new skill God gave him. He chooses to honor his brother, and he bows down before his brother 7 times. That's totally new for Jacob. He never had that in his toolbox before. And when you look back at Genesis 32, 24, the wrestling match that he had with Jesus, it built his character. You wonder why you wrestle with stuff in your life? God is building your character. He's building my character. Because without him, we are nothing. We're nothing without Holy Spirit. And so all the struggles we have, my wife's famous phrase, hard is not bad, it's just hard. We're wrestling because it builds character. It gets us ready for the next moment that we'll be stretched. Never forget that. God always has that purpose in mind for you and I. Remember, God doesn't, he doesn't need our help. And Jacob and his mama, they knew the birthright was through a certain way. And so they help God by swindling Esau out of the birthright. I guarantee you this. Esau did not have to be swindled to lose his birthright. God already had it planned, how he was going to do it. And I don't know about you, but sometimes in my life, I've done things where God, I'm sure, is like, okay, Fabe, I don't need your help. No, I think you need my help. No, I don't need your help. You can help me, but it's not going to go the way I want it to. I don't know if you've experienced that, but we try to intervene for God. Like he needs us. And so when we look at the story of Jacob, Esau, and his family, deception was a big part of it. That kind of encourages me. Like you and I, we come from dysfunctional families. Amen. So even people in the Bible are dysfunctional. Hey, praise the Lord. It's not just you and I. And so right here, I want you to remember that God has a perfect will for your life and my life. He has a perfect will for our nation, for Israel, and for the world. And he tells us that throughout the Bible. And no one can stop that will. So you be encouraged tonight. God has a plan for your life. Don't let your intelligence say otherwise. Don't let your past come in and speak. Yeah. Don't think because you can't read or speak or you don't have these abilities that God can't use you, because he can and he will if you allow him to. He is a miraculous God. Amen. I'm going to look into your eyes. I wish I could get right nose to nose like the Hawaiian ha. And we breathe the breath and tell you this. Without God, I wouldn't be here. I am a miracle child. There's a great song out right now, singing that on the radio. I am a miracle child. To God be the glory. And if you're sitting here tonight or you're online, I'm going to tell you, if you love Jesus, it wasn't because of you. It was because that miraculous God who loves us first. And now we get to love others back. Don't lose sight of that. All of you are special. And God has a purpose for your life. And here's the brothers. 20 years of processing this. Of this deception. And that was Esau's wartime. Jacob's wartime, he was wrestling with Jesus. He was going to war with God. Esau was 20. Can you imagine 20? Some of you might have that still. A family member or a loved one or somebody you know did something bad, traumatic to you, and it still hasn't been resolved. It's been stewing for so many years. These two brothers had 20 years of processing this stew of deception. And here they are. Esau's war was remembering what mama and brother did. And Jacob was wrestling with God. Why do I got to change? Man. And finally saying, I want to change. And God changes everything about him. His name and his character, his heart, his mind. Amen? Let's go on, verses 4 through 7. Watch how this event unfolds. 7 bows. Look what the older brother does. Then Esau ran to meet him and embraced him, fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. Wow, only God. Verse 5, and he lifted his eyes and saw the women and the children and said, who are these with you? And Jacob, so he said, the children whom God has graciously given, your servant. Verse 6, then the maids came near with their children. They bowed down. Verse 7, Leah likewise came near with her children. They bowed down. And afterwards, here he comes, little Joseph came near with Rachel, and they bowed down. This is God. God is in the business of reconciliation. He wants to heal relationships in your life. He wants to heal this relationship first, between you and Jesus. Some of us have been doing our own thing for a while. I encourage you, consider the moment that you have tonight. Stop playing church. Going to events, we got a great one coming. Coming Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday. That's all good. But God wants that true relationship. What are you doing during the week? How often in your busy American schedule do you factor God in? That's what he wants. Just you and him. And I don't want to put any pastor out of the business because this is our study, but get your own study going. Let him talk to you. Abba. Let him talk to you, speak to you, and see where that goes for you. I thank God that he's into this reconciliation business. As we see these two brothers, this brotherly relationship is restored miraculously by God. You see, without God, there is no good thing. People can't create good things. God is the giver of good things, and he alone is good. We think we can create, we can invent, we can know all this stuff. We think that is good. It means nothing in the eternal realm. Only God is good. And he's a giver of good things. And right here when you see these two brothers, I want you to be encouraged that God wants to do good things in your life. He wants to open your eyes and your heart to all the good things. I had this little thing going on. We live up in the mountains of Mililani, and every morning the birds make so much noise. And just a couple of years ago, I used to be like, oh, shut up. I'm trying to sleep. And then one morning God said, Fabe, do you know that they're praising me? And I was like, brushing my teeth, what? They're praising me. And my character and my mind and my view and my heart has changed ever since. Now I get up, I go, yo, you got to sing louder. He deserves more. Talk all you want. Sing it up for the Lord. But you see how our heart and views can change if we allow God to open it for us. Everything changes. We see things totally different. And I love that, how these two brothers are. It's an amazing thing to see Jacob's heart and views has changed. And he doesn't even know that as his heart and his views was changing, as he wrestled with Jesus, guess what God was doing to his older brother's heart in the 20 years of this process of stewing that I lost my birthright? God was changing his heart and views also. That's why he didn't kill his younger brother. And I'm here to tell you that some of these voices in my head and probably in your head too, they're lying to us. Fear is a liar. Doubt is a liar. Anxiety is a liar. They try to stifle the work in your life and my life. Work, as we see, that only God can do, as he did it in Esau. And from there, Esau, from wanting to kill his little brother, hugged him and cried and kissed him. And I look at Genesis 27:41 we covered a while back, and I saw that out of the mouth of Esau was, one day I'm going to kill Jacob. I'm going to kill Jacob. That was his heart until God touched him. What was your heart like before you met Jesus? Right? Remember those moments? You guys remember? Ladies, remember? Before Jesus was your Lord and Savior? It was terrible moments. I'm not saying it wasn't fun. It was terrible though. Because where were we headed without Christ? To the bowels of the earth, called Sheol and hell eventually. And then along came our loving Savior. As he did work in the hearts of these two brothers. That's what God is telling you and I tonight. Let me open your heart and your eyes to new things. Stop being stagnant with your relationship with me. I want to do new things for you. You see, this is a promise from God. If you meditate on Jeremiah 17, verse 7, it's up here, I think. Yeah. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, and blessed is the man or woman whose trust is the Lord, or that second word is hope. So it's two different words. One is trusting, confidence in, and the other one is we're looking forward to. Hope. If God is your hope tonight, you're in the right direction. If you trust and you lean on promises like Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, right? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. Acknowledge him in all your ways. And who will make our path straight? He will make our path straight. That's amazing promises God gives us. And when you think about your life and my life, why should our Heavenly Father even think about us? Right? And then he says, you know, you count all the sands on the earth, from the beaches to the desert. That's the number of my thoughts towards you every day. My mind just goes, how can that happen? How many thoughts are those? My hard drive would fry with just a handful of sand. But God is so big, and he's so powerful, and he's so loving that he miraculously thinks those thoughts towards us. You know, my head gets so noisy. Those of us who surf, especially on the North Shore, and thank my wife every year. She's reminding me how old I'm getting and to watch when I paddle out. I'm still an adrenaline junkie, though. You know, but when I look at Waimea or Sunset or Pipeline, especially when I was younger, I used to charge those places. And I remember the sound and the feeling of, whoa. You know, it just stimulates your spirit, right? And sometimes that's how my head gets. It gets so much in these thoughts and noises that I can't hear God. And then he lovingly whispers, Fabe, thus saith the Lord. Listen to the truth that I have for you, and it'll set you free. Don't listen to the noise. And I catch myself, and I go, whoa. God, thank you. Thank you that I get to step on your truth, because it is the foundation that I need. You see, God's word is our sure foundation. As we're discussing it tonight, why do you think it's so difficult for you and I to even open the Bible in our daily life? Because our flesh hates it, the devil hates it, and this world hates it. And then those forces know that God's word will set us free and will give us direction that will blow our minds. And so when we have this sure foundation of God's word, I want to encourage you. Remember, I'm going to close with this chapter too, but remember in John chapter 20, verse 8, and Jesus said, man, these guys are good. Are you going to put that up? I'm looking at it. Boom. Wow, look at that. And I get this from my cousin's husband. We're having a discussion at my home. It's a funny thing about humans. We have to first see, then we believe. And in John chapter 20, we see it over and over again. The disciples who had first come to the tomb, then they also entered. They saw, and then they believed. I'll do a closing on that a little bit more about this. But if you're like me, our senses have to sense things, right? And then we're going to trust it. Why is that? Why is that, right? Our senses lie to us all the time. Look, make no mistake about it. Your feelings and my feelings are real, but they're not always true. They're not always godly true. They're real though, right? We're experiencing these things. But can we get back to thus saith the Lord? When Fabian has this thought like, oh, I just smoked this guy right now. He deserves to be, I call it a technical readjustment. He just needs it. I know he needs it. And God goes, really? Really, Fabe? Do you know I love that person just as much as I love you? And you go, whoa. Okay, you got to go there, Lord. Ouch, that hurt. And then you lean on thus saith the Lord. You go, thank you, Lord. Thank you for refocusing me and seeing the direction that you want me to go. So many Americans, we tend to avoid the hard stuff, huh? Right? We use medication, we use alcohol, we use drugs, we use stuff. We travel, we ride roller coasters, we surf big waves, looking to hit one ball in softball row 300 feet. You know, we tend to mask many things in our lives. And God is going, what are you doing? I want you to go through that with me so I can teach you how to war and get you on the other side. And the more times we have victory because of Christ taking you and I through it, guess what? The stronger we become. We get that spiritual workout. And then all of a sudden, you're a knucklehead like me, and you get to teach. You get to travel around the country, the world, preaching. And you're like, how does that happen? I'm going to tell you, one morning I was wiping chairs, about 55 of them, on the seashore of the Sea of Galilee. Pastor Bill said, Fabe, I want you to teach this morning's message to the group. We're in Israel. And I was crying. I was watching the sun come up above the Golan Heights, and I was wiping these chairs because it was kind of, you know, the morning dew, right? It's kind of cold at night. And I was looking at God. I was like, God, how can you take one kid from Kalihi like me and you use me in the Holy Land? How does that happen, God? Believe me, I never was one kid growing up in Kalihi going, oh, when do I go in Israel, cuz? I'm going to teach people in Israel. I never even thought that. I was trying to think about how I'm going to take your money or something. You know what I mean? I was just like, how does that work, God? How does that work? We can't know all things. But this is what he encourages us, to trust in him in all things. And when you get to that point, it's a miraculous life we begin to live. Not because we're miraculous, but because we serve a miraculous God. And I'm so thankful for that, that God is so powerful. Think about this. All your personal stuff that you're going through right now, this evening, are they all too big for God, who created the whole universe with his word? No. But we get caught up, oh, my stuff too big. I can't, oh Lord. And he's like, really? I can just speak it and it can change. Do you want that? Do you want that for your life? I want to challenge you. I spoke in Oregon with this message. Do you want to be made well? As you're wrestling and warring, do you really want to change? You see, some of us, including me, I'm very comfortable with stuff in me. It's been in me since I was a little boy. And I don't want to rock the boat, baby, and flip the boat over. I'm really comfortable in the way I'm floating here. And God is like, you know what? I want to make you uncomfortable. You know, when God gives us our spiritual mirror and we're looking at it, and he bangs all the truths about you and about me, and we look at it and we go, whoa, whoa. What are you going to do with that, right? What am I going to do with that? As we wrestle and we war with those things, and God is telling us, man, do you want me to make you well? I don't want you to raise your hands, but in your mind right now tonight, do you want to be made well? We have the great physician. His name is Jesus Christ. He can make us well. And he'll make us so well, guess what? We make it to heaven. Wow, how great is that? We make it to heaven where the streets are paved with gold. It's like asphalt. Gold is nothing in heaven. The gates you walk through is pearls. That's nothing to him. And he's made it just for you and I. That's crazy. It blows my mind when I think about those things. I really don't deserve that. But God sees me in a different view. He sees you in a different view. He sees you in your glorified bodies already, being ready to see him as he is, and we'll know him as he is. Wow. Aren't you excited? One day you and I are going to see Jesus face to face. I don't know if that don't excite you. I don't know if you're a believer. In fact, I want to say sorry, because my background, where I'm from, they taught me how to cut in line real easy. So if I cut in line and you're on your way to see Jesus, just, you know, I'm apologizing right now. I just like might tap you on your shoulder. Boop. Hi, Jesus. I made it one person closer. Yes. Right? And it's so exciting to think that God has great plans for you and I, especially here on earth, that abundant life. He's had it all planned out from the beginning. When you and I was in our mama's wombs, he had it all planned out. Let's look at verse 8 through 11, and we'll close. And he said, "What do you mean by all this company which I have met?" This is Esau asking. And then Jacob says, "To find favor in the sight of my Lord," his older brother. But Esau said, "I have plenty, my brother. Let what you have be your own." Jacob said, "No, please. If now I have found favor in your sight, then take my present from my hand, for I see your face as one sees the face of God, and you have received me favorably." And the final verse tonight, "Please take my gift, which has been brought to you, because God has dealt graciously with me, because I have plenty." Thus he urged him, and he, Esau, took the gifts. It's crazy because you see, in these last verses here, I understand this as I meditate on it. Love opens eyes and changes hearts. As God pours his love into these two brothers' lives and in your life and my life, it opens our eyes and changes our hearts. You see, when I look at this event, neither brother expected the results of this meeting. I'm sure they thought somebody was going to die. Some blood would be spilled. And the cool thing is, as I process this in my mind, is all this Esau and Jacob thing is moving. And guess who's watching? This little boy is watching. And it's the blessed Joseph. He's watching his daddy and his uncle reconcile. And as we know, at the end of Genesis, Joseph will choose the same thing with his brothers. But he sees it in this moment. God's opening eyes. This young Joseph is watching his family making a transition. Another question came into my mind is, I don't know about you, but I struggle with expectations. And so I was chewing on this. When has expectations caused struggles in my life? What did I expect? What did I think the result should be? And I started thinking, man, expectations is, it can make or break things. And when I think about my own expectations and the struggle it's created, I noticed that, he's not here tonight, but I think he's online. My son, Ikaika, I know when he was young growing up, he not only had a Bible teacher, but a police officer daddy. And there was a lot of rules with that. Back then, I was more rules-oriented and not love-oriented, if you feel me. I was trying to create a good child instead of a good adult. And when I put these expectations on my son, I understood those standards placed stress on my family. Because guess what? If you don't meet my expectation, then we got problems, right? I don't know about you if your expectations are like that. And I start like really assessing things. And even today as a, you know, pastor, whatever you want to call me. Call me Fabe. It's all good. Fabe is good. But even you can put titles, can put alphabets at the end of our name, BS, and it's not a bad word, it's Bachelor of Science. Okay, and you can take that for a degree and get a graduate degree, right? And so even if they put these alphabets or ranks or status, whatever it is, what you find is that means nothing to God, one. And then because we've accomplished these things, we start to assess people differently. We look at people differently. And right now I'm going to confess to you that sometimes in my walk right now with Jesus, I've been pouring into people for a long time and some for many years. And when I don't see the spiritual maturity growing in their lives, because they keep falling and falling, and I'm just like, what am I doing? Right? What am I doing? Or what am I doing wrong? And I catch myself because I shouldn't have expectation on your life. I should just throw seeds out and let God do the growth and let God do the pruning and the trimming. My job and your job as farmers is to throw the seeds of truth out. And you let those seeds fall on whatever soil they fall on, and you let God be the husband of those things. And He is mighty to do great works. But my expectations can be so dangerous for other people. I might have shared this with you before, but I'll share it because it kind of fits in what I'm trying to give you. And let me just tell you this. Fabian's world is perfect until one of you steps into it. And now I got to make adjustments. Oh, I'm not a human in my world. Ugh. Now I got to say it this way. I got to say it that way. I cannot do that. Right? And our world is so perfect until somebody else steps into it. And now we got to make adjustments. Because we're self-centered people. You see, I don't care if I'm late, if I really want to do something. Because I'm self-centered. And only God can fix those attitudes. And only God can fix those views. My son and I have, the last few years, he's been in a Coast Guard now almost 10 years. Praise God, man. And him and I have reconciled. And I tell you what, for us daddies in the room and online, there's nothing better than kissing your son on the neck and saying, I love you, man. Because we can provide and we can protect, but when they hear the words of the dad, we love you, that's powerful. It changes things. But for some of us who are older, our daddies never did that to us. We never had nobody model that to us, amen? So we don't know how to do that. But God can change everything. And I thank Him for that. My dad is in heaven now, but the last 7 years of his life, him and I kissed, and I heard it. I'm proud of you, Fabe. I love you. From a little boy, I wanted to hear that. It took 50 years before I heard that, but it was okay. I heard it. I received it. It changed my heart. So for you dads in the house and online, take the time to tell those you love them. Even if you don't agree with their lifestyle and their choices, you hug them, because we're not guaranteed tomorrow, amen? And these brothers, as they hug and they kiss, and they tell each other, I have enough, I have plenty. You see, these possessions we have doesn't mean a thing. Doesn't mean a thing when we breathe our last breath. I've never prayed over a person transitioning into the afterlife where they say, Fabe, can you pray over my stocks? Can you pray over my Tesla? It's a terrible car. Don't buy a Tesla. It's really hard to drive. If you're on a Tesla, sorry. But it's like a hybrid go-kart. I was like, what the heck is this? Johnny, you can't J-turn a Tesla. I was driving on in Oregon going, how do you J-turn this thing? It's like, ing, 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 ing. But you see, people don't ask for jewelry or money or anything else. They usually cry out they wish they had more time, or they're going to miss their loved ones, right? And these are important things in this thing we call life, this three-dimensional world we live in. Let's not get caught up with too many things, because in the end, we can't take nothing with us. And I'm looking at these two brothers as I wind down, and I notice that Jacob was blessed. When the Lord touched his hip and he tapped out, Jacob's whole spiritual relationship with God changed, and he had spiritual blessing. Brother Esau had a second meaning to that. He just was satisfied with more stuff. He was an earthly guy. So when Jacob gives him all this, he's like, no, no. And then he gives him, he goes, ah, thank you. Now I got more stuff. You never hear Esau having that spiritual blessing, because the more stuff blessed him. Some of you here tonight or online, you're satisfied because you have stuff. I'm going to tell you, there's nothing like God's eternal blessing. You can't put a price on that. And yet I know that only Holy Spirit can give you and I true contentment. I want to read, I don't think I gave this scripture to Herbie then, but God just gave me this recently to share with you about being content. It's Proverbs 27:20. And it's, excuse me, Proverbs 27, verse 20. And it says this, nor are the eyes of man ever satisfied, right? Excuse me, Sheol or hell or never, or the grave is never satisfied, nor are the eyes of men ever satisfied. I remember Chuck Smith saying that. You know, our eyes in the grave and all our desires are never satisfied. And I look at my life and I start thinking about 1 Timothy 6:6. I mean, they might have that one. Herb, do you have that one? And this is how you and I become content. Not with more stuff, but godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. You want to be content in life? As Paul tells us, I've learned to live with a lot and I've learned to live without too much. But I have godliness. I have a relationship with my Lord and Savior. So I have everything. And I start to think, Lord, thank you. You see, because in our culture, the more stuff you have, the more storage space you need. Amen? What happens when you build one closet? What's the very next step? It's gone. It's filled with what? Stuff. Look at these beautiful high-rising, it looks almost like resorts, but they're storage spaces. Right? It's all like atmospheric control. It's glass with orange. Only in America that happens. Storage is a big business only in America. It's crazy. We have so much stuff. What do we do with the stuff? Right? Collect more stuff. I might need it one day. I'm going through my closet like, what is one day? I've had this for 15 years. But you might need it. I think I get that from my dad. Sorry, Mom. My dad has stuff hanging. I go, Poppy, when was the last time you used that? Well, you might need them. I mean, it's been like 20 years, Poppy, since we touched that thing. So my wife and I have decided to be, and Mom, and we've been given to United Cerebral Palsy the last year of the stuff that we haven't really used. But Americans, we like our stuff, don't we? The cool thing about this event, and as I wind down, in this culture, gifts was only accepted from a friend. Enemies would never give gifts, nor would someone ever accept a gift from an enemy. So look at God. He took these two brothers who were enemies and he made them friends. Look at your life tonight. I hope when you leave tonight, you'd understand what God's telling you and I. Let me open your eyes and open your hearts so you can become friends with someone that maybe you're unfriendly with and to. Man, I want that so bad. You see, I understand this in my own life. Conviction and repentance are key elements for my walk with Jesus. And I want you to hear that. Conviction and repentance is part of our walk with Jesus. It's not guilt and shame. Those things are used by our enemies to crush us. To crush us. In Isaiah 65, verse 24, it's a great verse, and it challenges us. Who do we trust? Who do we trust in our lives? They put that up. Did you put it up? I said, man, you guys are quick, man. I'll read it to you. They got it up there. It will also come to pass that before they call, I will answer, and while they are still speaking, I will hear you. Listen to that as we close. It will come to pass that when you and I call God, I will answer. And then he goes on. And when they're still speaking, I'm going to hear it. Don't lose hope. Don't lose trust. God hears you. And he's going to answer you. That's what thus saith the Lord. That's what he says. That's what God says. And as I spoke earlier about seeing and believing, I'm going to close with these verses for you. It's a fantastic event that gives me Jesus bumps when I read it, or you might say goosebumps. I'm reading John chapter 20, verses 24 through 28 or 29. And you guys know this. Remember when Thomas was doubting? I got to see. I don't believe he's risen. It says here, but Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. In verse 25. The other disciples therefore were saying to him, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see in his hands the imprints of the nails and put my finger into the place of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. Verse 26. And after 8 days again, his disciples were inside and Thomas with them. Jesus came. The doors were having been shut and stood in the midst and said, peace be with you. Verse 27. Then he, Jesus, said to Thomas, reach here your finger and see my hands. Reach here your hand and put it into my side. Be not unbelieving, but believe. And here's Thomas. Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord, my God. And here's for you and I tonight. And Jesus said to him, because you have seen me, have you believed? The Lord is telling us tonight, blessed are they who do not see, yet still believe. Don't let our senses stunt our walk with Jesus. We don't have to see to believe him. But if you want to see, God says, the heavens declare my glory. You look at people that you know have a relationship with Jesus and see God in their lives. Open your eyes tonight. Open your hearts tonight and see that God is alive and well. Here's my final thought for you as we close. I want to challenge everyone here in this sanctuary and online. Let's choose to discover God's truths. Choose to discover His truths. You choose to discover it. And then believe. And watch God be God. Watch the power of His word do miraculous things in your life. And when that happens, my loved ones, everyone around you will be affected in a godly way. And to Him be the glory. Can you hear an amen? Amen. Praise the Lord. If you need prayer tonight, please come up. I'll be up here and the other pastors will be with you. And I just want you to consider God wants to open your eyes and your hearts tonight to know Him in a different way. So Father, as we've been blessed by Your word, as we see this miraculous event in the lives of Esau and Jacob, as we hear You tell us You are with us and You're not against us, as You tell us tonight, God, can we look with discerning gazes and consider how great our Savior is. Father, I pray for my loved ones here that You might manifest Yourself to them in a special way tonight. When they walk through these doors, they know that God was in their hearts and minds and in their place. We give You permission, God, to use us as Your hands and feet. Our family needs You. Our community needs You. Our state needs You. Our nation needs You, Lord. So be God tonight, Lord, like only You can. We pray this in Jesus' name. Our God's people say, amen. God bless you guys. I'll see you next week.